Well, it's great to have you here this evening. We've had a pastor's conference for pastors and their wives and families yesterday and today, and it is with the Western Canada Baptist Fellowship. Doesn't that sound impressive? But it's really a small group of pastors in Western Canada, primarily in Alberta and Saskatchewan. And we get together in fellowship at various things, an annual men's retreat and ladies' retreat and summer camp. And around this time each year, a pastor's conference. And we rotate that around at different churches. And so this year it's hosted here in Edmonton. And it's been such a privilege to host this. It's really a gathering of friends to support one another in ministry. Although we're all part of independent Baptist churches, that doesn't mean we're all alone. And we have fellowship and depend on one another for accountability and fellowship and encouragement. And our theme has been on spiritual refreshment. And I'm so thankful that I think that's been accomplished. At least it has been in my life. I've been refreshed through the messages and the sessions that we've had yesterday and today. And I pray that all of us will be encouraged as we hear God's word. Each year we have a guest speaker that comes in and challenges us as we have this annual conference. And it's been our privilege to host the Taylors from Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. Some of you have heard of that because Jim Tillotson, the former pastor of Meadowlands, is the president of that college and seminary. And I know at Meadowlands we've had some of our members be students there. And so the Taylors have been there a couple years and are serving there. And I know are a blessing, as Pastor Jim has mentioned, what a blessing they have been to that school. But bringing a wealth of pastoral experience and training the next generation. And that sure has been a blessing to us as they've ministered. Dean Taylor is the head of their ministerial training for their undergrad program, and his wife Faith is also involved in the college, heading up the women's ministries. And so Faith has spoke to the women this morning. Dean was with the men, and it has just been a really refreshing time. So I thank them for being here, and I'm glad that all of you can be here this evening to hear from God's word. So Dean, you can come, and we're so glad to have you. If you did not get a handout, I forgot to mention this, would you lift your hand? We have some ushers that have that. We were handing them as they came in, but just lift your hand. I think there's a few, at least over here, and this will help you to follow along as the message is given. Thank you, Dean.
Thank you very much, Pastor Kevin. Good evening. Good to see you this evening. The blessings have been flowing during this time of fellowship, the blessings of fellowship, and they've been flowing in many directions. And I would certainly say on behalf of my wife, Faith, and myself, that blessings have been flowing toward us. We've received just a real blessing from being here with the pastors and wives, and also being here at Meadowlands, and what a great joy it is. And I've heard about you and heard about this church and ministry and had conversations with Pastor Kevin, and now where we serve with, whom I know you know as Pastor Jim, we call him Dr. Jim, and to serve with him and hear of the ministry that God gave him here. And so it's great for us to be here and to experience it firsthand. And thank you so much, Pastor Kevin, for inviting us. Thank you for your hospitality toward us and the warm reception. And Pastor Jerry, both of you and your spouses, so kind to us. Thank you, David, for taking such good care of us and helping us with all the practical aspects. And just to you as a church, what a blessing it's been for us. Thank you. And for us to be with the pastors and wives, again, just our joy. And so we thank you for that opportunity. It is our desire to encourage and help pastors, but also churches, to strengthen churches. And so God has given us the opportunity to do that here this week and also, Lord willing, this Sunday. Looking forward to being with you here at Meadowlands Sunday as well. So thank you. Thank you so much for the opportunity. God has directed our lives in unusual ways over the past few years. As Pastor Kevin said, we are serving at Faith Baptist Bible College now, and it's my privilege to be involved in equipping a new generation of pastors. You know, we get old, right? And you know that pastors just kind of pass off the scene eventually. And there's a need for pastors to come in behind us, and there are new places that need to be reached with the gospel, and churches to be started and planted and to grow. And so there's a need for pastors, and so that's what I do. I'm involved with preparing that next generation of pastors, and what a joy it is, and also for Faith to be involved there as well. By the way, when I speak of Faith, I might be talking about my wife. Her name is Faith. I might be talking about the school where I serve. I might be talking about my relationship with the Lord. So sometimes I kind of have to specify which one it is that I'm talking about. But my wife, Faith, and I have the joy of serving at Faith Baptist Bible College, and very thankful for that. I'm going to ask you tonight to please go in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I was talking with a pastor long ago. He was a former pastor, actually, and he was telling me about his ministry that he had as a pastor of a church in a small town. It was a very small community, and most of the people there were either Catholic or Lutheran. And he said these words to me. He said, "You're not going to grow a church in that town." Now, that was an interesting statement coming from a man who had been the pastor of the church. And I know what he meant. What he meant was that during his time as the pastor there, he just had a very difficult time reaching people to the degree that they would actually change their lives in such a way that they would leave the church that they grew up in and even make a change that would impact their relationships with their family members to the point where they would join a biblically based, gospel-centered ministry. When he was there, his church did not grow through adding new converts or members, and in his view, it was highly likely that it ever would. Now, again, that's an interesting statement to think about. You're never going to grow a church in that town. I think his statement prompts a couple of questions. One of them is, what is growth? What is growth? When you talk about a church growing, what is that? And then secondly, can any church grow? Any church in any town, anywhere, can it grow? We talked about the first question this morning in one of our sessions as we talked about what growth is. And if you are one of the pastors or men who were in that session, maybe you'll remember something about that. We see later in the passage we'll be looking at this evening that Paul describes here growing toward the fullness of Christ. And we talked about the fact that the fullness of Christ includes grace and truth. John 1:14 tells us Jesus was full of grace and truth. So the church is to be maturing toward being more and more like Jesus in his grace and in his truth. So just like Jesus shared truth, just like he showed grace and shared truth, so we as a church also should be showing grace, demonstrating grace within the church family and to the people around us in our community. And we should also be sharing truth, speaking truth within the context of the church, and spreading the truth of the gospel to the community around us, just like Jesus did. So we as a church can grow, you as a church can grow by becoming more and more like Christ in those ways, resembling Christ in grace and truth so that you can represent Christ by grace and truth. So we talked about that a little bit this morning, that's what the kind of growth is that Paul's talking about in this passage here. So can any church grow? Then is the second question. What is growth is the first question. The second question is, can any church anywhere grow? Can a small church in a small town grow? Can a medium-sized church grow? Can a large church grow? Can your church grow? And the statement, "you're not going to grow a church," that this man made, reflects the human element and the circumstantial setting. But I think it neglects to recognize that if God is at work, then the answer is yes, there is potential for growth. And what I want us to see tonight is that God has provided for his sovereign purpose for the church to grow, to be fulfilled. He has provided for it. And one of the ways that he has done that is by giving to the church what the Bible calls gifts. He has given to the church gifts that make it possible for the church to grow. And those gifts include people, and those gifts also include abilities. Now, this has been a pastor's conference, and I know that not all of you are pastors. But I do want to say that one of the truths we'll see tonight is the fact that those gifts that he has given to the church in the form of people include pastors. He also has given to the members of the church abilities. So with pastors and with abilities that God has given to the church, it is possible for any true church to grow in the way that God has outlined for us in his word. And that should be very, very reassuring. And that's the title of this message tonight, The Origin of Pastoral Ministry and the Reassurance It Provides. And I hope that if you are a pastor, that what we're going to see tonight from this passage of Scripture will bring reassurance to you of the fact that, yes, you can be instrumental in God fulfilling his purpose in your church, whatever it's like, wherever it is, however many people there are or are not, whatever the conditions are, whatever the community is like. There should be a reassurance that God can use you to fulfill his purpose for growth in your church. But I also hope that if you are a member of a church, if you are in a support role in a ministry, that you will see as well that not only has God given to the church pastors, but he also gives to the church members with abilities to help to provide for that growth. Every person has a vital part in the growth of the church. And so with this foundational truth in place, a church can make steady progress toward fulfilling God's purpose. I want to read for us this passage of Scripture. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Now, we know this is God's word. We also know this is the Apostle Paul who wrote it. And when Paul wrote, sometimes he could carry a sentence on for a pretty long time. In fact, if somebody graded him on grammar or sentence structure, you know, if you're writing a paper or something, the person who was grading that might say, run on sentence, you know, too complicated. But this is Scripture, and it's inspired, and we know this is how God intended it to be. And so we have to look at it and say, okay, let's understand this. Let's take the time to really figure it out. And that's what I want to do with part of this passage tonight. I'm going to read the passage, this whole section, then we're going to zero in on just a few of the verses and the truths that come out of them. So look with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and think in terms of the body of Christ, the church, and how it grows. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we want to find tonight some reassuring truth, specifically regarding the origin of pastoral ministry, as well as the ministry that God has given to each of us in the church setting. So let's talk, first of all, number one, about the origin of pastoral ministry. The origin of pastoral ministry. And I want to bring to light here three sources, three aspects of the origin of pastoral ministry. And the first one is the grace of God. The grace of God. 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he was lifted up from the earth and he disappeared into a cloud. Mark says, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. Acts records it this way, Luke in the book of Acts. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, Jesus was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, when Jesus ascended back to heaven and to his Father's right hand, he did two things that are vital to the life of the church. First of all, he sent the Holy Spirit. And this is recorded in Acts chapter 2. Peter says, "This Jesus, whom God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." So Jesus, when he ascended to heaven after his resurrection, sent the Holy Spirit. And secondly, he provided the church with the resources that we would need to continue Christ's work on the earth. And these resources are called gifts several places in Scripture. And this is what Paul's referring to here in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 8, near the end of the verse, where it says, "And he gave gifts unto men." So the Holy Spirit came not just to put on some kind of spectacular display when the fire rested above those people there in Jerusalem at Pentecost and they spoke in other languages. It was just not some kind of a show saying, "Oh, the Holy Spirit's here." No, he came actually to give life to the church, to the newly formed body of Christ. And he came to deposit within the church these gifts. What I want you to see from this passage, really starting in verse 7, is that when he gave these gifts, he gave them to everyone. Look at what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 7. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So if you're here tonight and you are a believer, then you belong to the body of Christ, then you are included in this. Each one of us. And he gives to us out of his grace these gifts that enable us to serve in the church, to build up the body of Christ so that the church will grow. Paul talked about these gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. And he says there that the Holy Spirit distributed to each one individually. To each one individually. And later here in the passage we just read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, "Every part does its share." So if you're a believer, you belong to the body of Christ, you have been given abilities to use to serve and to build up in the local church. And that places a responsibility on all of us, doesn't it? We should all be involved. We should all be contributing. We should all be serving in some way. So we see that they come from God's grace. Notice again in verse 7, "To each one of us grace was given." What's God's grace? It's his favor. It's not earned, but it's freely given. Jesus Christ's work of fully obeying God and dying in our place and providing us with his own righteousness makes it so that we can receive God's favor freely. And when God saves us, he extends his favor to us, including forgiving us for our sins, including bringing us into his family, including giving us eternal life and all the blessings that go with knowing him. And he does this freely because of Christ. So when he saves us, he blesses us, he shows us favor with forgiveness and eternal life and all those blessings. And in that grace package are the gifts that he gives to us for building up the church. So those gifts are the abilities that he gives to you to be part of the body of Christ and contribute to its growth. And just notice in verse 11, drop down there for just a minute, in verse 11, and he himself gave. And we don't have time tonight to go into each of these individual roles and positions he's talking about here, but notice at the end of this list is pastors and teachers. So back up with me just for a second. The origin of pastoral ministry. Why are you a pastor? Why is there such a thing as a pastor? Did somebody just think that up and say, well, I have a good idea. Let's get people together and we'll sing some songs to God and we'll have somebody stand up and read the Bible and talk about it and we'll call him a pastor. We'll make him our leader and he can visit us when we're sick and he can teach the Bible to us and help us through hard times and he's our pastor. Did somebody just kind of come up with that idea? No. What is the origin of pastoral ministry? It is the grace of God. God in his goodness, God in his love, God in his favor, God in his desire to bless people and to create this thing called the church, the body of Christ, created, originated, and gave to the church these people called pastors out of his grace. Now keep that in mind, and let's talk about a second aspect of the origin of pastoral ministry. It includes the grace of God, but the origin of pastoral ministry is, secondly, the ascended Christ. The ascended Christ. Paul points our attention in this passage not so much to the gifts themselves, but to the giver, Jesus Christ. If somebody gives you a gift, the gift itself is nice. Maybe it's something valuable. Maybe it's something enjoyable. Maybe it's something that gives you an enjoyable activity to do. But what's the most significant aspect of the gift? Really, it's the person who gives it to you, isn't it? The gift makes you think of that person. The gift causes you to appreciate that person. The gift may be valuable or useful or even exciting, but it is meaningful because of the person who gives it. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's elevating not so much the gift, but the giver. And the giver here is the ascended Christ. And he emphasizes that what we receive in verse 7 is according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then he quotes from the Old Testament here in verse 8. Therefore he says, and in your Bible it might have this in italics or have it in a little bit of an indented text, and it's showing that this is a quotation from the Old Testament. In fact, it's from Psalm 68. He says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, Paul was using an Old Testament passage, and this is important because if you know the book of Ephesians, you'll remember from chapter 2 that he said that there was this barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was this separation. They just did not mix. They did not mingle. But when they put their faith in Christ, that barrier is torn down, and they're now unified in one body, which is the church. And so he's quoting from the Old Testament, which the Jewish believers would have understood and appreciated. And he's kind of sending a little message there saying, hey, remember, Jews and Gentiles, we're all one. We're all together in this. And so as he quotes this Old Testament passage in his letter to the church in Ephesus, he's communicating the fact that they are unified. These two groups are united into one in Christ. But by quoting from this passage, he's also painting a picture for them. He's putting before them an image of a practice that would have been common in that generation. They would have been familiar with it. And it is this imagery that provides us with a greater appreciation for what Jesus has done for us in giving gifts to build up the church. Imagine a king leading his army out to war. Either his nation's borders are being threatened, or possibly he just wants to expand his territory, or maybe go ransack a city for valuables or for slaves. Now, by the way, the psalmist's and Paul's use of this analogy, this word picture, doesn't mean that Scripture endorses pillaging. The reference is to a common event they would have been familiar with, and he's making a point with this. Well, if the king were victorious in battle, and he returned to his own land with captives and spoils taken from the conquered foe, the king and the army entered their home city in a parade, and they marched through the town, and they displayed the valuable treasure and even the captured prisoners to his subjects, to the citizens, and they reveled in the victory, and they received praise for their military might. And if this king, this victorious king, returning with the spoils and the captives, was feeling generous, he sometimes actually passed out, handed out, distributed gifts from these spoils to his people, and distributing that war booty to them sometimes was an act of goodwill. He gave gifts to men. That's the picture, that's the image, that's the experience that the psalmist is referring to in Psalm 68. And Paul reaches back to that psalm and lifts out this statement. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. So those would be the prisoners that he's victor over. And he gave gifts to men. So Paul's using that idea, using that experience now to describe Jesus Christ. Jesus came to earth. Verse 9 says that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. There's some different ideas of how to interpret that, what that means. I think the lower parts of the earth here is referring to the fact that he not only came to the earth as a man, but as Philippians 2 describes, he also took the steps downward from being equal with God to taking on the form of a servant and then going to death, even the death of the cross. So he was at the lowest point in human existence and then even went to the grave. He even experienced death. He went to the lowest parts of the earth, the lowest point in human existence. So Jesus came down to this earth. He descended to earth, but he did so for a purpose, to conquer his enemies, didn't he? And he did. He conquered Satan. He conquered sin. He was victorious over death. He broke the bars and the chains of death and of hell itself. And during his life, Jesus resisted Satan's temptations, and he perfectly obeyed God. In his death, he fully paid the penalty for sin. And by his resurrection, he conquered death and made a way for us to have eternal life. And when he had completed all of that and emerged victorious, then he did what? He had descended, and then he did what? He ascended. He went back to heaven, went back to the right hand of his Father. So he ascended to heaven, and then he gave gifts to men. What did Jesus capture? What did Jesus take possession of when he came to this earth? The forgiveness of sins. So he can freely give to us that beautiful, wonderful gift of having our sins forgiven, can't he? He shares of the spoils with us in that way. He can give to you the gift of eternal life. You were destined for an eternity separated from God in hell because of your sins. But now, when you believe in Christ, he can give you the free gift of salvation, which includes eternal life and eternal home in heaven. And he distributes the gifts to the church that Paul's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4. We could spend time talking about the significance of Jesus' descent to the lowest point of human existence, and Paul does acknowledge that. But his point and his emphasis here is pointing us upward as he emphasizes the ascension of Christ, highlighting the ascended Christ, and showing us that it is Jesus who ascended to his Father's right hand who gives these gifts to us. Now remember, we're learning how God has empowered the church for growth, specifically by providing gifts that enable the church to grow. And the one who has provided these gifts is the ascended Christ. So the origin of the gift of pastoral ministry, and I would say as well of membership ministry, of pastors and members, the origin of these gifts is the ascended Christ. He is the Son of God, and he gives the gifts, and that gives them great value and great meaning as well. But these gifts are not for us to put on a shelf and admire or stuff into a closet and forget about. And if you like to grill, I'm not sure what you call it here. We call it grilling. Some people call it barbecuing. Okay, use the grill out in the backyard or whatever and cook burgers and chicken tenderloins and all that good stuff. Our family has always enjoyed that, and I like to grill. And for a while, I had a grill that was about this wide, and I think it had three or four burners. And we have four children, and they like to eat. So if it was my wife and myself and our kids, especially as they got older, we could barely get enough meat on that normal-sized grill to feed everybody. And if we had some company, some friends, or other family over, friends of our kids, it was really impossible to get everything on the grill at one time. So one Father's Day, the family all chipped in and gave me this grand grill. I mean, this thing is just long. I think it has six burners and an extra burner out here on the side and, you know, stainless steel and just all the bells and whistles, and it's beautiful. And it looks really great sitting out there on our deck, and it works really well. But you know what? I know that grill came with strings attached. You know what I mean? They gave it to me. It was my Father's Day gift. But kind of the idea and the expectation is not that I'll just sit out there in a chair on the deck with a glass of iced tea and look at it and say, man, that's an awesome grill. I love my grill. Doesn't it look good sitting there on that deck? Isn't that a neat cover that I have for my grill? No, what's the expectation? The expectation is that I'm going to actually use it. And I'm going to grill some burgers and some brats and some chicken tenderloins, and we're gonna sit down together as a family, and we're going to eat what comes off of that grill. That's their expectation, right? They want to see something, you know, come back their way. Well, it's the same in the way that Jesus gives us gifts. He doesn't give gifts to the church in the form of pastors or to members in the form of abilities, just so that we can admire them and so that we can say, wow, this is awesome. Look at what we have. Look at what we can do. No, they come with strings attached. Not that we earn them. Not that we do anything to pay him back for them. I don't mean by that, like that. But they come with responsibility, don't they? Because we each have a part. Everyone has a role. We all have something to contribute to the growth of the body of Christ. And so he wants us to use them and expects us to use them to fulfill his purpose in the church. And now what we find here in the text is that Paul tells us exactly what that purpose is. Look at verse 10. He says, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens. Look at this. That he might fill all things. Now that's a lofty statement, isn't it? But it's very important. This is what's known as a purpose clause. In fact, you could even add the word so to this, S-O. So that, for the purpose that he might fill all things. Now, Jesus ascended, the ascended Christ. But this is referring to the giving of gifts. He ascended and gave us gifts so that he might fill all things. How does Jesus fill heaven and earth? Go back to chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Ephesians 1:22 answers the question for us. And he, God, put all things under his, that's Jesus Christ's, feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So how does Jesus Christ fill heaven and earth? Through his body, which is the church. He does it through you. He does it through the church. And he does it by using pastors and by employing members in the work and the life of the body of Christ, which is the church. So the church fills the earth with the presence of Jesus Christ. Remember grace and truth? We are supposed to resemble Christ in grace and truth so that we can represent Christ with grace and truth. We do that so that we can be the fullness of Christ here on this earth. Now let's make this personal. Fill in the name of your church and your community. So Meadowlands Baptist Church fills Edmonton with the presence of Jesus Christ. Touches Edmonton with the grace and truth that is found in Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And you give it the name of your church and your community and say, you know what? Our church in our community is there to fill that place with the resemblance and the representation of Jesus Christ, with grace and truth. So, we're talking about the origin of pastoral ministry and the reassurance it provides. So where does it come from? The grace of God and the ascended Christ. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit descended to earth and gave birth to the church. And Jesus distributed through the Holy Spirit gifts to the church that it would enable it to fully represent him everywhere in the world. And that leads us to the third aspect of the origin of pastoral ministry, and that is the personal activity of the Holy Spirit. The personal activity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is the agent of God's work on the earth in this age. And he gives gifts to men. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one who is directly involved in distributing the gifts that Jesus Christ gives to the church. So, when you see, back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, he himself gave some to be, and we're focusing on the role of pastor here, gave some to be pastors and teachers. Jesus Christ did that by the work of the Holy Spirit. If you're a pastor, you know the Holy Spirit worked in your life in a personal way. One day, you had a desire to be involved in pastoral ministry. And as you sought God's direction and you prayed for confirmation for that, assurances came to you through the Word of God and through other people in your life who confirmed those gifts and that calling, and doors open in front of you for ministry, and those pieces coming together in your life on the human side are the direction that God gives to you of being called into ministry. So from God's side, he calls men to ministry and leads them to specific places of service. On the human side, men experience God's direction toward pastoral ministry as a vocation. From the local church's perspective, God provides a man who will shepherd their flock. And if you're a church member and you have a pastor, you as a church recognize that God was directing a man to you and into your midst to shepherd that flock. And the Ephesians to whom Paul was writing had experienced this. Acts chapter 20 records Paul's interaction with the pastors from the church in Ephesus. And in challenging those pastors to serve faithfully, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul refers to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So the Holy Spirit is directly involved in calling you and placing you in pastoral ministry. Now that's a blessing. Remember, we're talking about reassurance. And we're talking about the origin of pastoral ministry. It is the grace of God. It is the ascended Christ. And it is the personal activity of the Holy Spirit. So all of these are big, grand, powerful, profound truths. I think they are. I believe they are. The fact that the ascended Christ provided gifts to the church in the form of individuals as well as abilities gives a powerful reassurance that the church is able to grow. So think back with me for a minute to the statement that that man made that I shared with you at the beginning of this message. You can't grow a church in that town. I think he was right or wrong. If the grace of God and the ascended Christ and the personal activity of the Holy Spirit are engaged in giving to the church and the church as people and abilities, resources that in the context of this passage contribute to, and we might even say cause, growth. And if growth is not just numbers and not just buildings, but if growth is becoming progressively more and more like Jesus as a whole, as a body, in showing grace and in sharing truth, both within the church as well as to those outside the church, if that's what growth is, if all of those things are true, can any true church grow? I believe it can. In fact, I think it should, don't you? It really, really should. Now that leads us to some implications, and these are more practical. So secondly, what are the implications for a pastoral ministry? If you're following in the outline, this would be the second main idea here. What are the implications for pastoral ministry? Well, first of all, it keeps us humble. Keeps us humble. It wasn't your idea. It wasn't your plan. You didn't make yourself a pastor. You don't deserve it. You don't merit it. You aren't the perfect candidate to be a pastor. I look at my own life. I look at the sins I committed before I was saved. I look at sins I committed after, since I've been saved. I look at my inadequacies. I look at my limitations, my imperfections, my failures. And I say, there's no way. There's just no way. In fact, I remember being in high school. And I'm not sure why I had this thought, but one day the thought crossed my mind. Man, I'd never be a pastor. I never want to be a pastor. I don't know where it came from, but that was the thought. And I still remember it. That's interesting, isn't it, that I still remember having that thought. And then a few years later, God began to just affect how I thought. And I began to yield my life to Him. And the result of that was I had the thought, I wonder if I should be a pastor. Amazing how things change. And I share that tonight because there are people here tonight. Maybe you're in that place in life. You're in your teens. You're a young man. I would say to you, just to open your heart to that possibility. It's not because you deserve it. It's not because you're great. It's not because you're some fantastic speaker and you just feel very confident getting up in front of people and talking. It's not because your dad was or was not a pastor that you can be a pastor. It's by the grace of God. It's the grace of God that is the origin of pastoral ministry, and that keeps us humble, doesn't it? That keeps us recognizing, you know what, there's nothing I could ever do to deserve this. I didn't plan it. I didn't come up with it. God just reached into my life, and He saved me, and He, by His grace, gave me this gift and has given me, by the grace of God, as a gift to the local church. And we just keep pointing back to Him and say, only the grace of God could have done that. And it keeps us humble. The second implication is that it reminds us that we are valuable. That might seem contradictory. It keeps us humble, but it reminds us we're valuable. But it's true. And I know as a pastor, we struggle with feelings of inadequacy. We question why we're even in this position, in this role. Why do we have all this responsibility? Surely somebody else could do it better. And I think from the world's perspective as well, pastors are way down there on the list of admired professions or desirable vocations. Why would anybody want to do that? the respect and the esteem is very low sometimes, coming from the world's perspective. So that question of value may come from within or it may come from without. But listen, the ascended Christ, the supreme Lord of glory, has given you as a gift to the church, the body of Christ. And the fact that he is the one who gave that gift makes you valuable, gives you valuable. I'm not trying to, you know, inflate self-esteem. That's not the point of this. It's just a reminder. Who it is, the source of the gift, is what gives the gift meaning and value. And when those questions come, when those doubts arise, when those feelings of inadequacy or of being disrespected just start to fill your mind, just stop and think, okay, wait a minute. The ascended Christ has given me this privilege and this responsibility of serving in local church ministry. And there's high value in that. So it reminds us we're valuable. And then thirdly, it reassures us that we are in fact capable. We're not capable in our own strength, not by virtue of our own skills or abilities or even our education. I mean, we need to study and we need to learn and we need to grow, and we do grow, develop experience over time and become maybe a little more skillful at what we do as pastors. And the same is true for every church member. It's not just because of the technical skills or the business acumen or the relational abilities that you have that you can serve in the church. But this does reassure us that we are capable because we are enabled and empowered by the grace of God. And the fact that he has placed us in the body of Christ and given us these gifts means that those abilities and responsibilities come from him. And so if you are being led by the Spirit or maybe being asked or enlisted within the body of Christ to serve in some way, and you believe that's where God is directing you and how he has placed you and the responsibilities coming upon you, you can say, you know what, I don't know that I can do that in my own strength, but I can trust God for the strength and I can do it. Honestly, preaching a sermon, counseling a couple with problems, guiding the church through a time of transition or a major decision, I don't have the ability to do those things, and I know it. I know it. But so many times I go to the Lord and say, God, I need your strength. I need your power. I trust you for the ability. If you have called me to this task, then you will enable me to perform it and to fulfill it. And so there's a strong reassurance that comes from these truths, that it is the grace of God, it is the ascended Christ, it is the empowering Holy Spirit who has given me this opportunity, and he does the same for you. The origin of pastoral ministry provides us with a strong reassurance that we are capable to fulfill that. I hope that this passage will become very familiar to you. I hope that you as pastors will go back to this passage and read over it, absorb it, study it for yourself, savor, and just bathe in the truths it contains. This is some lofty language. These are some majestic concepts. These are some complicated ideas, but they're true, and they're powerful, and they're very reassuring, and I hope that they will be that for you. Let's please pray together. We recognize, Heavenly Father, that who we are and all that we do in ministry is from you and it is for you. And I pray that you would lift our gaze and exalt our hearts to where we aren't just looking at day-to-day tasks and responsibilities, even though in themselves they are good and important, but that we might lift our eyes to Christ, that we might remember the source and the origin of who we are and what we do, the reason, the motivation, the purpose for who we are and what we do, And may we as pastors and pastors' wives and church members and this church and every church represented here tonight be your fullness on the earth. May you fill all things with your presence, with your grace and your truth. And not only on a universal scale, but on the level of our communities, our towns, our neighborhoods, our families. May grace and truth fill us and emanate from us, I pray, so that people will encounter you, so that people will believe in you, so that people will live their lives for you, ultimately all for the glory of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name.